We engaged in prayer with Neil that we become better parents, children, Christians, neighbors. It's a great thought to mention in prayer. If we will do what we are studying, build our character, who we are, mold our mental and moral qualities, it will make us better family members, better citizens, better neighbors, better Christians. And so character is right at the root of it. Who are we? Whether we're together in the presence of others or we're off by ourselves, what are our mental and moral qualities that make up who we are? Tonight we're considering another character trait, and that is the trait of forgiveness, being a forgiving person. So let's get to our study. The opposite, as you see at the top of your lesson, would be a continuing feeling of bitterness and ill will. To hold a grudge. Somebody's hurt you, somebody's done something to you, and say, I'll never forgive that person. I'll hold it against them till the day that I die. Oftentimes, this is accompanied with harsh and spiteful words to hurt and to wound. And because of what's happened, people will exclude others from their association. Unfortunately, it even happens in churches. And people will get to where they don't even want to talk to one another or shake hands with one another. That does happen, unfortunately. It happens in families, where families have feuds that exist for years and years. So, what will avoid that kind of turmoil and conflict, being ostracized from one another? Forgiveness can go a long way. It will not remedy all the problems, because as we'll see in a little bit, sometimes one of the parties is impenitent. That throws a kink in things. But let's look at this basic character trait that we all should want to adopt. We're going to begin in Genesis 37 because it's such a beautiful example of this trait and actually what starts out as a young man. We got a question on your lesson on Genesis 37. How old was Joseph when this event took place? How old was he? 17. How old are you, Michael? I mean, John Michael. 15. How old are you, Raylan? 13. Who else have I got out here at that age? He's not. I saw him back there, but I don't see him now. I don't know where he's at. So here is Joseph, age 17, with these traumatic events take place. So we have on your lesson, what was Joseph's brother's attitude toward him? We use a term today called a dysfunctional family. And people will blame lingering bitterness and ill will and depression and all kind of things on the fact they came from a dysfunctional family. Well, you're reading about one right here. Look at Genesis chapter 37 and verse 4. What was their attitude toward their brother? They hated him. There's more. What else does it say? Could not speak to him on friendly terms. What's the supper been like, that household? When they met for family gathering, couldn't even talk to one another in a peaceful way. And the young man was the brunt of it all. And so these brothers range. Of course, Joseph was 17, and they were all born in a 7-year period. So the oldest would be 24, approximately. And so here are all these older brothers. And they berate and mistreat this young boy. Not just one or two or three, but evidently the whole bunch. Imagine living in a family like that. In verse 8, what does it say about how they felt toward Joseph? It adds something. Even more, it says. It says in verse 8, they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So Joseph just had a dream one night like we do and told it to the brothers and put himself as the top dog. Is that what happened? Why would he tell this dream to them? You go around telling people your dreams? You do? I don't. They're crazy. But why this dream telling it? Okay, this is a prophetic dream. A prophetic dream. If this dream looks into the future about things that are going to happen and affect this family that no one could imagine. Sir? There's no question about that. In fact, we've got that on the lesson here. How they felt about him, and I've got on the lesson Acts 7, verse 9, where Stephen talks about this, and he said that his brothers were jealous of him. Let me stop just a moment about this business of these brothers being jealous of one another that often leads to this conflict. It's a very interesting study if you go through the Bible and see where there was sibling rivalry or rivalry between peers, that time and time and time again, the root of it was jealousy. You take the first two brothers. One murdered the other. What was the source of all of that? Jealousy. Cain was jealous because his brother's offering was accepted and his wasn't. And so you move on down to the story of Jacob and Esau. And here a rivalry, a bitterness was born that became what the Bible calls an everlasting enmity. It went on for centuries. But what was the root of it? Jealousy. Esau was jealous of Jacob getting not only the inheritance, the birthright, but the blessing. You had a comment, Ennis?
I'm thinking that pride is probably the root of jealousy.
Okay. Often pride is definitely involved. And then you get down to Rachel and Leah. They get along well? What was the problem there? Jealousy. Rachel was jealous of Leah because she could have children and Rachel couldn't. You get to Elkanah's two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. One gave the other a fit. Why? Jealousy. See? So because he loved Hannah in a way he didn't love Peninnah, and yet Peninnah could have children, so and she rubbed it in. And so here you see this bitterness that arises, maybe between siblings, brothers and sisters, and brothers and brothers, but oftentimes the root of it is jealousy. And so that's what you have here, and it's born here in this events that take place. In verse 18, what does it say these boys did to their brother? Plotted to kill him. Put him to death. That's pretty bad hatred, isn't it? How would you feel? How would you feel? Why? If you knew Raylan got it in for you and she says, I'm going to find somebody at school who's going imagine that. But that's what they planned to do and they weren't joking about it. And so, verse 23 and verse 24, came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic. It's just a brief statement. Was this a violent encounter? Ripping his coat off of him? And then it says they took him and threw him into the pit. How much he have felt? 17 years old, and his brother grab a hold of him and force him into this pit where there's no water. And then they sit down and eat. No love, no compassion, no mercy. Verse 25 through 28, they sold him as a slave, didn't they? Sold him to foreigners who he didn't know, never met, and be talking to a country he'd never been. Imagine that. Imagine if your siblings. Imagine, Danny, if John Michael said, "I'm selling you, buddy. I can get $15 for you." And they're going to take you to Arabia. "Well, I'll come back." "You ain't coming back. What's going to happen?" "I don't care. I got the $15 and I don't like it." How would you feel toward John Michael? Well, this is what's happening to Joseph. And then, as Linda pointed out, they lied to his father. And the result of them lying to his father was he was separated from his father for 22 years. It wasn't until he was 39 that he got to see his daddy again. 22 years of his life gone as far as his interaction with his father. Could you ever forgive somebody for treating you that way? For affecting your life, not for a moment, not for a week, not for a year, but for 22 years. That's what happened to Joseph. What a remarkable man. What a remarkable character he had. So we drop down in our lesson to chapter 45. So go over to chapter 45. And at this point, how old was Joseph? 39. So he's 30 when he began to reign. And then there were the 7 years of plenty. And then 2 years into the famine, where we're at here, chapter 45. So he's 39 years old. So we asked the question on the lesson. He's now the ruler. Just exactly like he told them in the dream. He's the ruler. He's got the power. Only person above him is the Pharaoh. His brothers are there begging for food and mercy. They don't know it's Joseph. And we ask, how did Joseph treat them? How did he treat them? Look at verse 5. He said, "I got you now, buddy. Remember what you did to me? You're going to pay." Now look what he did. He said, "Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." I'm not sure how Joseph knew that. We know he had a prophetic dream. Maybe God revealed it. I don't know. But that's it. Fact, and that's the way Moses records it. He was the means that God used to save Jacob and his sons. And amazing that he had this overriding view of God's providence. God sent me here, and he used you guys to do that. And in verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth." And they were but a remnant at that time. Just Jacob and his boys. And some children. Altogether about 70. And to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Verse 8. "Now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God." Did they send him there?
Yes.
But he had this overriding view. More importantly, God was using you for a great purpose. And so What an attitude, and that helped him with his attitude toward his brothers. Now when you get to chapter 50, so he brought them to Egypt, settled them in the land, provided for them, said, I'm going to provide for you. But now Jacob dies. He brought his daddy there, and you see in chapter 47 and verse 9, that when Jacob got there, he was 130. And then you see down in verse 28, he lived another 17 years in the land. So Jacob was 130. So how old was Jacob when Joseph was born? How old is Joseph? 39. So daddy was 91 when he was born. So, an older father, not able to see his son for 22 years. But here he reads, yes?
You're looking for how old is Jacob on that box? Joseph 47, right?
I said, how old in chapter 47:9, how old is Joseph now? I didn't ask that yet. Get to it.
Oh.
So, when Jacob dies, is what I'm asking. How old was Joseph? Right? You got the 17 years there that Jacob lived in verse 28. Now Jacob dies. Now sometimes a person's character, who they are, is tied to and dependent upon striving to please somebody in their family. Maybe their daddy. Maybe their mom. This is what daddy wants me to be. This is what mama wants me to be. This is what dad wants, and I'm going to try to accord with it. Joseph's character, what this story tells us, was not tied to his daddy. They were concerned. Daddy's dead now. And Joseph wouldn't want to hurt us while dad was alive. He loved his dad, and he knew that would hurt his dad. But dad's out of the picture. Now, so in chapter 50, that's what he deals with here. In verse 15 through 21, and so, once again, in verse 19, he said, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So, evidently, Joseph saw a change of attitude in his brothers and all these events that took place, and he had a very forgiving spirit. You have to ask yourself in all honesty, could you have done that? Could I have done that? This is a challenge in our character. Can we develop this lack of focus on self and how I'm hurt and what people have done to me, instead have a forgiving spirit? And this is what Joseph had, a beautiful story of that character trait. Okay? Look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Jesus lived and ministered at least 3+ years, maybe more. We base that on the feast. Possibly more, but at least that length of time. And in that 3+ years, how was he treated? Welcome. He was maligned. Evil things were said about him. They attempted to put him to death. They attempted to discredit him. Well, finally, their plans have reached culmination. And they finally were able to get him arrested, beaten, spit upon, slapped, stripped naked, or there nearly thereabout, put on a cross for all the world to mock. Oh, that's the Son of God up there, see? What did Jesus pray in verse 34? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they did. Now that forgiveness wasn't automatic. These people would have to repent and come to Christ later. But the very fact that he would offer that potential, that possibility. Here are these Romans who had no concept of Christ or God or religion. Here are these hypocrite Jews who nailed him to the cross. But he said, Father, they don't really realize what they're doing. Forgive them. What does the term Christian mean? Christ-like. Christian. Follower of Christ. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Here's the challenge for each and every one of us. We say, well, that was Jesus. That wasn't me. But look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. So the apostle says when Christ ascended to heaven, he put in place certain functions, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for a purpose. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, look at this last phrase, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, we say, boy, if I could just be like Joseph. Wait, let's lift the bar. You know what we're challenged to do? Be like Christ. Wow. And that's to be our makeup. That's part of us. To have this willingness to forgive regardless of the shame and reproach and hateful treatment that people may have brought upon us. Down in the teacher section, we're not going to discuss this in class, but we want to encourage the parents, number one, to discuss with your children. You probably know circumstances where they were hurt by others. Maybe not a sibling, maybe somebody at school, maybe another family member. And what is your attitude about that? What should be your attitude about that? Discuss that with your child. And we ask, number two, select a case in which you've been mistreated. And what is your attitude or reaction that your children witness and maybe still witness? Remember, 22 years passed with Joseph. Maybe somebody hurt you a long time ago. Your children listen to what you say about that person, how you treat them. What lessons are we teaching them? Are we building a character of forgiveness? And so if we call ourselves Christians, this is the challenge that we have. Yes. I just said repentance. That they, you know, if these people are repentant. I just said Christ said forgive them, but they had to repent. That's right. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Look at Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. So the context of Matthew 18, as you go back early in the chapter, has to do with saving people's souls. Jesus points out in verse 4 Well, let me start in 3. Truly I say to you, unless you're converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And it goes on to point out that if you don't have that humility, and it's talked about pride a while ago, here's a lesson teacher, we must be humble people to serve under the dominion of Christ. He said, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, say, well, he's not important.
Let me tell you how important it is. That little child of faith he's talking about now. He may not know much.
Maybe a new Christian. May not have the ability you do. But you better take care if you cause that person to be lost. And that's what he's talking about. Then he says in verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. I'm here to save everybody. You better remember that in your attitude toward people, whoever they are. And so then in verse 15 through 20, he talks about trying to restore some brother who has sinned for the purpose of saving his soul. And so then, Peter, that raises a question with Peter. So you go talk to this fella, he's sinned, and you get one or two more, you confirm his guilt, and he says, man, I'm sorry, I've done wrong. He says, okay, you're forgiven. 6 months later, the guys fall into that thing again. Now what do? You go talk to the guy, he says, man, I'm sorry, I know I've done wrong. That's twice. Next year, he does it again. He said, this is it, buddy. 3 strikes and you're out. So Peter said, how many times, Lord? 7? What did the Lord say? So 490, but 491, you'd have to forgive him anymore, right? In other words, there's no limit. There's no limit. And we ask you on the lesson, what are the consequences if one cannot forgive? And listen, I've had people who go to church that tell me, I can't forgive them. I cannot forgive them. What are the consequences according to verse 35? You might as well just give it up, folks. You get on your knees and pray, Father, forgive me of my sins, and you won't forgive somebody, forget it. You're wasting your time. You say, but they're not penitent. We'll talk about that in a minute. Ennis brought that up. Good point. But if they are penitent, you see it either in their conduct or their speech. You better be forgiving. So, now we get to the point Ennis made. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3. O Lord, do not thine eyes look for truth. Thou hast smitten them, but they did not weaken. Thou hast consumed them, but they refused to take correction. In other words, God, you brought punishment on them, whether it be their crops or other powers that oppress them. But it did them no good. They've made their faces harder than rock. And look at this last phrase in the verse. They have refused to repent. That's the kind of people Jeremiah is dealing with in this book. Look at verse 7. See the why question? People might have asked God to pardon them. He said, why should I pardon you? Why should I? What does that imply about God's attitude toward them? Had he forgiven them? No. Why should I pardon you? And you read the rest of the verse, and you keep on in your deeds, your sin, your idolatry. Look at verse 19. Why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? Why is God punishing us like this? The answer is back up in verse 3. God tried to discipline you, but you wouldn't listen. You refused to repent. Go to chapter 7 now, verse 16. We just read where Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Jesus was there on this occasion. He wasn't called Jesus, but He is God. He was the God of Jeremiah as well. And look at this. God said to Jeremiah, "As for you, do not pray for this people." What? Don't pray for them. I'm not going to forgive them. You can't find a more forgiving being in His character than the God we worship. That's Jeremiah, His Son, when He came to the earth. John said He has manifested or declared it. John in his prologue. You want to know the Father? Study Jesus. You can't find a more forgiving person. But yet that same God said, "No, you pray." They're impenitent. And so, we ask the question, does God always expect us to forgive? Does He? No. You see on television, somebody's through drunkenness or drugs or meanness, injured or maimed or killed a family member, they're not benefiting. The family member says, "Well, I forgive them." What do you mean you forgive them? Probably their preacher told them they had to do that. No, you don't. Not if they're not penitent. In Revelation 3:16, Jesus is talking to the church at Laodicea. He said, "Because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth." What does that mean? Spit you out of my mouth. Put that in your words. What? Get rid of them? Sever? Huh? Not accept them? Sever fellowship with them? That's right. Cut you off? But look down a little bit further. Verse 19. "Those whom I love..." You mean He loved these people when He talked to them that way? Yes. "And because He loved them, He reproved them and disciplined them." And there's still hope for them. What is it according to verse 19? What's the hope? If they repent. He said, "Be zealous therefore and repent." But yes, you've lost your fellowship. But I still want to forgive you if you repent. Yes.
Is it not possible that in Jeremiah, maybe he's speaking directly to Jeremiah about not praying to those people? I just don't see how it's not from, we shouldn't pray for people who even are not penitent, that they may become penitent.
No, he's praying for forgiveness. No use praying for God to be merciful to them. God was bringing judgment on judgment through Jeremiah. He's telling them this nation is going to die. I'm bringing the nation against them. No use praying. This is going to happen. That's the setting. It's going to happen. Yes, you can pray for them to repent. You can pray for God to give them time. I do. I've got grandchildren who are headed for hell. And I pray for God to give them time and opportunity. But I can't ask God to forgive them. I can't. Yes.
If there, you can't ask God to forgive them. You don't have to forgive them if they're not penitent. But you don't harbor anger and hatred, wishing.
Depends. Turn to Revelation 6. Revelation 6, verse 9. He broke the fifth seal. I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain, listen, from judging and avenging our blood on the earth?" Were they wanting vengeance? Yes, sir. They just realized it wasn't their place to take it. Were they wanting justice for the way they had died? Yes. I have on your lesson Romans 12. I think I do. Or do I? Maybe I don't. But in Romans 12, look at Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved. Just forget about revenge and vengeance. No, that's not what the text says. Look. Don't take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. There's a sense of mankind that we want justice. But it's not ours to render that vengeance. It's God's. Look over at Proverbs chapter 22. Look at Proverbs. Who? Okay, Leo. And there was one time that David said, "I'm going to take my own vengeance." Remember what it was? Huh? Nabal. On Nabal. But a smart woman stopped him. And he listened to her. David killed a lot of men by God's authority. But if it had killed Nabal, it would have been murder. Killing is not necessarily murder. And so here in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22, do not say, "I'll repay evil. I'll fix this." So wait for the Lord. He will save you. Look at chapter 24 and verse 29. Do not say, "Thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to man according to his work. He hit me, I'll hit him. He hurt me, I'll hurt him. He maligned me, I'll malign him." We've got a section down here on parents and children. This is a good couple of verses for parents to think about. What are you training your children? You hurt me, I'll hurt you, buddy. Is that what we should teach them? So, these verses are to be considered. All right? Look down in the suggestive thing for parents. We've talked about 1 and 2. And I'm just going to mention number 4. Does who mistreated your children impact your child's attitude about forgiveness? What if it's a family member? What if it's a friend? What if it's an enemy? Then it okay not to be forgiving? But if it's a brother or sister, what you got to, is that it? No, it's not. It's not that kind of tie. It's conditioned on repentance. Every one of these people, family, friend, or enemy, are God's children. The lesson Wally taught last week, he pointed out, we love because men are made in the image of God. That's why. Yes, it is.
Help me was I know after about 28 years and I asked one of the board of
That's right. Everybody has a soul and is important to God. And that's a good concept. Look at question number three. Oh, they're not questions. They're discussion points under the suggested points for parents. Your child asks. Have you discussed this with your children, parents? I ought to give it some thought. If forgiveness is a character trait we should have, why do you still discipline me when I say I'm sorry? So, your kid does something they shouldn't do. So, Matt tells Riker to do something. Riker doesn't do it. He said, come here, Riker. Man, Riker's in trouble. And I don't know how y'all minister discipline in your family. But suppose Riker said, Dad, I'm sorry, I did wrong. And Matt says, you did wrong, but you're going to pay a price. So Riker said, wait, Dad. You're supposed to forgive me. You can't discipline me now. Is that true? Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you go look up the word forgiveness in a dictionary, it implies that. Give up all right to any punishment. That's a dictionary definition. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. David said to Nathan, and he meant it. He was sincere. I have sinned against the Lord. David is now penitent for his sexual sin, his conspiring, his lying, his murder. Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you give an occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. In verse 10, he said, the sword will never depart from your house. God forgave David. But the little baby that was born by his act with Bathsheba died. David was probably about 55. He lived to be 70. The rest of his life, he had to deal with the sword in his family. Absalom wanted to kill David. It just on and on and on. But God said, I forgive you. So anyway, maybe that'll be useful to parents in dealing with this with your children. Our time is up. Thank you for your good attention tonight.